Hey, Brian here with Mid-City Vineyard Church. Mid-City Vineyard is located in the heart of New Orleans, Louisiana on Canal Street. And we worship on Saturday evenings at 6 o'clock p.m. We'd love to have you anytime you can make it. If you want to learn a little bit more about us, check us out online, midcityvineyard.org. Check us out on Facebook, Mid-City Vineyard. Also on Instagram, at Mid-City Vineyard. For the last number of weeks, we've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. This week, we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You are salt and you are light. So go live like salt and light, and allow your good deeds to be seen by all, that they might see your Father in heaven." It's good stuff on the podcast this week. Thanks for checking it out. Much peace to you.
All right, here we go. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here for the last 10 weeks. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Jesus says, and I have it on the screen here, "Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. Now, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage." Now, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? No, I'm not. I'm going to put you on the hilltop, and I want you to stand and shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God, your generous Father in heaven. Now, we've been moving through the Sermon on the Mount. And for the first number of weeks, in the Beatitudes, those are commonly known as the Blesseds. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed, 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 blessed. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, right here, in verse 13, 14, and 15, we move to what are commonly known as the "you are's." You are, where Jesus is saying to those on the side of the mountain, "You are salt. You are light." Okay, now here's what we're going to do. Because in order to be able to really understand the metaphors that Jesus uses all throughout Scripture, if we're really going to understand what is intended in the text, we have to understand the larger story. We have to understand the bigger story. And we must understand, and this is so incredibly important, we must understand the context of Scripture. So many people say to me all the time, you know, I want to study the Bible more. And a lot of times, which I'm like, yeah, let's do that. But at the same time, what does that mean? And so many people really believe that that means, well, I just want to read it more and memorize it more. And I was like, well, that's not really studying the Bible. The problem with the Scripture is that it's actually quite challenging to understand. Now, for the last 500 years in Protestantism, the Protestant church has tried to whittle this thing down and say, no, all you need is, you just need the Bible, and you just need you, and you can just go figure it out what it means and what it says. And that's really how people get themselves in a whole world of trouble, because there's so much that goes into this. There's so much to understanding what's taking place in time and context. Think about it like this. Consider if I wrote this in my journal, okay? Here we go. Journal entry. August. What's today? August 12th, 2017. Dear Diary. No, that's not how I start my journal entries. I'm just kidding. I ran into my friend Brent yesterday. It's been close to 25 years since we actually last saw one another. So there's obviously a lot to catch up on. Now, we have Facebooked each other a couple of times over the last few years, but this was much more fun. And we talked about everything. I mean, we talked about life and kids and religion and politics. And he asked me what I thought about all the wars that we'd been involved in over the last couple of decades. And, I told him a few of my thoughts, but then he said, dating back a ways, he said that the WMDs were never found because there weren't any. And he actually had, he blamed the lack of WMDs on most of the things that have come about since then. But I told him that, I was like, look, somebody would have had to be smoking a lot of weed to make a mistake that big to say that there were no WMDs. And he says, yeah, well, everybody up there in that area of the country smokes weed. And I said, but don't worry about it. None of them inhale. Well, the conversation lightened up a little bit once we turned towards our beloved boys. Oh, bless you, boys. We both agreed that the year hell froze over 2009 was one of the best years of our lives. The sight of pigs flying in our hometown, all the things that happened to our amazing city, especially after that crazy woman came to town a couple of years earlier and tried to drown us. But everyone knows that in NOLA you might be able to knock us out, might be able to knock us down, you can even turn off our pumps, but you can't break our spirit. Now, let's say I wrote that in my journal. Now, 300 years from now, in the year 2317, some young girl in her 20s who knows nothing about New Orleans, who knows nothing about the culture, who knows nothing about the United States of America, who knows nothing about our worldview, who knows nothing about our paradigms, how we live life, how we experience life, she finds this writing. What is she going to think? At just a cursory level. Is she going to understand what this entry means? Is she going to understand what it meant when we Facebooked each other over the years? Will she understand that? Just cursory reading. Will she understand what we were talking about with WMDs? Will she understand why it's funny when we say that people who smoke weed weren't inhaling? Who are our beloved boys? Oh, bless you, boys. Who? Saints. Who were talking about the saints? Would she have any idea? Now, what about our language? When we said, that year that the boys won the Super Bowl, best year of our lives. Really? I mean, it was a good year. But are we giving the Saints the best year of our life because they won the Super Bowl? Or maybe it was, if you've been married, maybe it could have been your wedding day. Or if it was a bad marriage, maybe it was your divorce day. Or, I mean, what is it? Maybe it was the day you had a child, or maybe it was the day you got that job. I mean, but something besides the Saints winning the Super Bowl would have to constitute, would it not? Do pigs really fly? What a stupid saying. Who was the crazy woman who tried to drown us? What would she think we're talking about? She wouldn't think we're talking about a hurricane, would she? It's 300 years later. So do you, now that is what happens when we go to the scripture, when we go to the text. And we take it and we say, look, it clearly says right here, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, does it? Does it? Clearly the children are having a grand time back there. So I suggest, and that's why I say, listen, studying the scripture is great. It is very good. But we need more than just cursory reading to understand. So what would Jesus' audience understand that day and age? The people who are listening when Jesus says, you are salt and you are light, and go and let your good deeds glorify your Father in heaven, so that people, when they see those good deeds, they will know about the divine. Well, here's a couple of things that they know. They know about a group called the Separatists, or the Dead Sea Community. There are actually a group of people in that day who called themselves the Sons of Light. And they compared themselves to everyone else who they called the Sons of Darkness. The funny thing about the Dead Sea Community, the Separatists, they thought they were the people of God in such a way that they decided to retreat from the city. They moved out into the caves and they hid, calling themselves the Sons of Light. They lived out actually by the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is known as the Dead Sea. Do you know why? Because it is full of salt and nothing can live in it. They would have been familiar, Jesus' audience would have been familiar with the use of salt or the terms salt and light and how they were used in the Old Testament Hebrew scrolls and scriptures. They would have understand the usefulness of salt. They would have understand that the God of Israel is oftentimes referred to as light. These are things that would have been going through their mind. Wait a minute, you are salt. You are light. Wait, me? Yes, you. He would have been saying, Sherry, you are salt, and Eric, you are light, and Wesley, salt and light, and Ryan, and Karen, and Christy. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You. Me? No, not me. Yes, you. Now, Jesus is actually taking it a step further, too. Because the passage, the text, encourages us to actually begin to more fully understand our role in the world as God's agents of redemption. And in order to understand this, we have to trace this back through the Hebrew Scriptures, through the Old Testament. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to briefly trace this back. I put these passages on your outline because I would love for you to go back over the week and read these passages and begin to see this, because this will bring, this forms the context of what Jesus is saying. But if we look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, here's what the scripture says. Here's what the Jewish people of the day understood. They understood this passage quite well, actually. But Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, when God created humanity, man and woman, he said, let us make humankind in our image and in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humanity in his own image, the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, now you be fruitful and increase in number. Rule the earth, fill the earth, subdue the earth. So from the very beginning, the Jewish mindset and the Hebrew understanding was, we've been created as human beings to actually rule over the earth, to represent God on and in the earth. We move a little bit later to Genesis chapter 12, where we see, once again, another one of these mandates when God appears to Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, briefly, you can read the whole chapter this week, but it says, the Lord came to Abram and said, now, Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless all those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all of the people on the earth will be blessed through you. So there's more of this commissioning and this understanding. This is what you're for, to be a blessing to the entire earth. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Now, the reason we're going through this chronologically is because Adam and Eve, humanity in the beginning, gets this mandate, rule over the earth. Well, some things went wrong. We'll fill in those gaps another week. But basically, the disruption of shalom, the disruption of peace enters, sin comes into the picture, and there's this mess up. And so God says, okay, Abram, and I'll create a people, and you guys reflect beauty and glory. You guys reflect me, Israel. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Now he's talking to the people of Israel. And he says, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt. You saw how I carried you out of slavery. On the wings of eagles, I brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So now we see the pieces are coming more and more together. You rule over the earth. You represent me to all of creation. You are going to be priests among creation. You're going to be a holy nation. Then we flip all the way to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. How do we see it coming to pass? We have Adam and Eve, then we have Abram, then we see Israel, and now we see Jesus and his very own disciples. And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus then said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel." You will sit, he's talking to his disciples here, you will sit with me and you will rule with me. 1 Peter. I know it's a lot of scriptures. I think it's good, though, to kind of push us to see what Jesus is saying when he talks about salt and light. Because, well, other than these New Testament scriptures, which they wouldn't have heard yet. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. Peter says, "Now to the church, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God, you are living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into light." So we have Adam and Eve have been commissioned. Abram, who becomes Abraham, has been commissioned to keep this going. Israel is now positioned to say, "You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, Israel." Israel did not fulfill what God was calling them to. So Jesus comes and he says, "Here's what it looks like. You look at me, you've seen the divine. And now I'm saying to you, I'm putting you back on mission. I'm putting you back into the story of what I want." Peter now says, "Church, you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. And one day, if you go all the way to how the story will conclude in Revelation chapter 1, you'll see in verses 5 and 6, "And God has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve him. To him be the glory forever and ever." See, once again, here we are. Priest. You're priest. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Who? Human beings. With God. When Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. Last verse. Then I unpack it. "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For Jesus will have returned and the Lord God will give them light. And they, human beings, those who have been redeemed and restored, reclaimed and renewed, will reign forever and ever with him." You trace from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what is the story of God and what is the story of humanity? And the story is that God is good and beautiful and merciful and just and creative. And God creates human beings not so that he can be some type of overlord, but so that he creates human beings. And he says, "Be with me. Co-create with me. Be co-regents with me. Rule over this and take part in this. Take part in me as we are engaged in this together." The role that Jesus is saying, "You are salt and you are light," the role is that of being priests and kings. You bring out the flavors of God in the world. That's what you are. And Jesus doesn't say, "This is what you should be," or "This is what you're going to be." He says, "This is what you are." When does he say that? He says it at like the beginning of the sermon. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the poor. Blessed are the brokenhearted. Blessed are the losers. Blessed are the wannabes. Blessed when society says you are awful and you are a loser. Blessed are you. The kingdom is yours. The earth is yours. Blessed are you." Like, God's favor is on you. And you are salt. You are light. People aren't expecting this. And so when they see you, We're turning the whole thing upside down on its head. You are salt. You are light. Be engaged with the Spirit of God. When Christy and I adopted Zoe, we went to Ethiopia to pick Zoe up. She's in the orphanage, and we go to Ethiopia, and we have this baby who is 7 months old, and we're just holding her. She's 7 months old, and how much did she weigh? She was itty bitty. She wasn't like a 7 month old should be. And she was so tiny, and we're just holding her, and we had to take her to the doctor. The orphanage had a doctor on staff right there, and we take her to the doctor so she can be checked out and dismissed from the orphanage. And the doctor is this elderly Ethiopian woman who we know nothing about. But she seemed to just have this light about her. And she's talking to us, and we don't understand anything she's saying. And then the Ethiopian doctor looks at Zoe. She looks at Christy, and she looks at me, and she places her hand on Zoe's head. And in as clear as English as I ever understood, she says, and she lays her hand on Zoe's head, she says, "We are kings and queens created to rule the world in the image of our awesome Creator, God. Go in peace." What? Wow. I mean, that is theology 101 from the Scripture. Now, I don't know how often you receive that as theology 101, but ladies and gentlemen, friends, brothers, sisters, that is what God is doing in all of creation. That's what's happening through Scripture. We are kings and queens created to rule the world in the image of our awesome Creator God. This does not put us on par with God, okay? That's not what we're saying. I'm not saying God's here and you're not. No, God is so good and beautiful and benevolent and gracious that God has said, "This is how I've set it up, but I need you now. I want you now to go act like kings and queens who serve me and who love me and who I love. Go now be. Go do. Go be and do these things." Very important to realize. And who is Jesus talking to on that day? And I'm gonna go through these rather quickly. But Jesus is talking to those people on the side of the mountain. Don't forget, later on, the disciples, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 15, 16. And the disciples are like, "Jesus, we don't understand the parable. Can you explain this one to us?" And Jesus' words, according to the NIV translation, Jesus says, "Are you still so dull?" Like, if you ever needed a life verse, I'm claiming this one. I mean, this feels like, you know, "Are you still so dull? Are you," in one translation, Eugene Peterson, he's like, "Are you guys intentionally being stupid? Like, what is wrong with you?" Like, and yet that Jesus speaks that way, but he also says, "But don't worry about it, because you're the light. You're the salt." That's who Jesus is talking to. What about this? When Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Listen, I'm on my way to the cross," and he and his disciples are journeying along. They're walking from town to town, and Jesus overhears two of the disciples. He just told them, "I'm going to the cross in a few days," and he turns around, and James and John are arguing. He says, "What are you guys arguing about?" And James is like, "Well, I was telling John that I'm the greatest," but John was like, "No, he's the greatest." And so we're just trying to figure out which one of us is the greatest. I can just imagine Jesus saying, "Are you guys intentionally being stupid again? I just told you I'm going to die, and you guys are what? You guys are so self-absorbed. You're so into yourselves and your ego, and get a grip, come on." In the book of Acts, we learn from Peter that Peter was an unschooled, ordinary man. That's what the Scripture says about Peter. And yet, Peter is one of the people that Jesus was saying, "You are salt." And Peter would have said, "No, not me. I mean, I'm not educated. I'm ordinary. Pick one of those, like, super smart people or one of those super successful people." And Jesus is like, "Why would I do that? I've got you. This is for everybody to get in on. It's for you." Jesus says, "You are salt, you are light, you are priests, you are kings, You are queens. And I want you to get in on this. You're salt and you are light. Now go and let people see your good deeds that they might recognize your Father in heaven. Well, wait a minute. What about, that sounds like works, doesn't it? You can say yes, I know. It sounds like works. Wait a minute, do I have to? Well, yeah, it sounds like works. It sounds like what Jesus is saying is, here's the deal. You're blessed. The merciful, the weak, the brokenhearted, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the peacemakers, you're blessed. The world is going to spit on you and they're going to call you names, but you're blessed. The kingdom is yours, okay? That's a done deal. Now you're salt and light. Now go do good works. Go represent, go act kingly, and go act queenly. If those are words, they are. I made them up. Go do these things. Go be priests. Go. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get here in about 2 years, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, now listen, here's the thing. Anyone who hears my teachings and does those things is like the person who built a house on a solid concrete foundation. And the storm came, the pumps didn't come on, and the house was okay. But the person who hears my teachings and does not do them is like the person who built their house on a sandy foundation, and the storms came, and the sand just eroded out from underneath the house, and the house collapsed. I must say that it sounds very much to me, and I'm always open for conversations on these things, but it sounds very much to me that Jesus is saying, listen, this is who you are. You are salt and light. Now go do the things. And what things is he talking about? I think he's saying, in between, go do these good deeds and build your house on a firm foundation. We're going to study this over the next couple of weeks. There's a whole kind of series of things where Jesus is like, let me tell you a little bit more about the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this. Let me tell you a little bit more about how things work in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we don't just love people who love us, but we also love people who hate us. That's what we do in the kingdom. That's the thing that sets us apart. See, we always talk about being set apart as Christians, and we're like, well, that just means we don't curse or watch, the wrong kind of movies, or I don't know, I watch all kinds of wrong kinds of movies. So it's like, I don't know that that's really, I think what Jesus is saying is, live different. The world's not about making peace. This is not a peacemaking world. But my kingdom is a peacemaking kingdom. Get in on peacemaking. The world is not a merciful place. And when you practice mercy, you might get walked on. But you know what? Mercy is what the life of the future looks like. The life of the kingdom of God, the future, new heavens and new earth, it's filled with mercy. So just live that out now, here. Oh, yeah, you know, murder's bad. We all agree, right? Murder's bad. But Jesus says, but listen, don't even be angry. Don't even hold, like, work, get reconciled. That's part of the kingdom. Get in on that. Jesus sandwiches these things between solid foundation and let your good deeds be seen. It's quite brilliant, really. That's why they always said, oh man, that guy spoke with authority. We've never seen anything like this. It's because there was no way out of it. It's just kind of like, oh, I'm stuck. You're salt, you're light, kings, queens, priests, and priestesses. Are you guys tracking with me? Because I got just a couple more things here. The deeds, best I can tell, from everything that I've studied, and also from my experience, is that the deeds are the way that we are salt and light. We bring out the God flavors in the world because God is a God of peace. So when we practice peace, that brings out the flavor of God in the world. Do you see that? When we practice reconciliation, God is a God of reconciliation. When we practice reconciliation and laying down our grudges, then what we're doing is we're bringing out the God flavors in the world. when we practice, and just so you know, there is a part in this part of the message about marriage and divorce. And I know in our community of faith, there are many who have been divorced. There's not going to be any form, in any way, shape, or form of condemnation for those who have experienced divorce. We're going to talk about what Jesus is saying here, and we're as a community of faith, we keep moving forward. So don't even be worried that there's condemnation coming on that teaching. But I would say to you that one of the things that I believe Jesus is saying is, listen, when we get into these things, from this point on, from today on, maybe that's how we make our commitment. But Jesus says, listen, get in on bringing out the God flavors. And you know what? The God flavors are, when the going gets tough, don't leave, but let's get going. And let's invite the Spirit of God, and let's see what it is to cooperate with God, and let's bring out the God flavors. I think that's what Jesus is saying, and those deeds are salt and light. So as Jesus speaks the you are's, the last thing I'd like for us to understand is that he's not just talking to a bunch of individuals. He is and he isn't. See, in a sense, he is saying, Wesley, you are salt, and Sherry, you are light, and Jennifer, you are salt, and Jillian, you are light. And yet, at the same time, what I think he's saying even more is, Wesley, and Sherry, and Jillian, and Jennifer, and Eric, and Javier, you are salt and light. You can go do this off on an island by yourself, but we want to really bring out the God flavors in the world? You are salt and light. You, plural. It's not you, singular. Most of the time when you read the scripture and it says you, don't internalize that as an individual sport. When you read the scripture and it says you, understand that it was a letter going to you. One author says there's something about the way that Christians are about the way they live together, they talk to each other, and about the way they relate to each other. There's something about how Christians should do this in a not always friendly surrounding in which the world can be. So when people see us, this is really kind of it. This is where the rubber hits the road. Do they see us being reconciled to each other? Do they see us laying down our grudges with one another? Do they see us not walking away from each other? Do they see us not getting our underwear in a wad, you know, and then just kind of jump in ship? Or do they see us actually bringing out the God flavors? Because let's face it, the world doesn't do this. And through the community of disciples doing this together, we function as a city on a hill. We're called to be salty. We're called to be the community of faith. One author says it like this. He says, the church goes out ahead of the world and provides a model to the whole human family of what God's kingdom looks like. That's what we do. And so we begin to see the world transformed as we join together and as we represent God to the world. The life of the future and the present. So recently someone asked me, they said, well, Brian, could you start giving us, a couple of practical steps at the end of your teachings? Because, you know, sometimes I'm kind of lost. I was like, okay. I would love to do that. They didn't say lost. Sometimes I'm just trying to figure out how to practically implement it. So here's three things, and I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. I might have put them on your outline, and if I didn't, jot them down. But here would be question number one. What would I want, or what would I need if I were in this person's shoes? I think this has a lot to do about salt, light, and deeds. What would I want, and what would I need if I was in this person's shoes? You're saying, Brian, how do I be salt and light? Treat them like they were you. Unless you're really mean to yourself. then treat them, you know, better than you treat yourself. We should probably talk about that sometime. Question number two, what would happen in this situation in the new heavens and new earth? This question is basically, if Jesus were on the planet right now, reigning as the ultimate king, what would this situation look like? That's a good guide towards figuring out what it looks like to be salt and light. And then I personally love this question. What if I were king? What would happen in this situation? Once again, unless you were be a really bad queen. You see, you can't be a mean queen and ask this question. What would it be if I were queen representing God in this situation? That's how the question should be phrased. And just so you know, you are a queen representing the divine in every situation. Or a king.